Great, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 14 as we continue on in Romans, and we continue on today looking at walking in love. And let's read this together. We're actually going to go all the way up through 15 verse 3 because that really is the flow of the passage, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Look at this, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Let's pray. Lord, as we get into our second half of looking at walking in freedom and yet not stumbling our brothers and sisters in Christ, God, I pray you would just teach us how to do that. God, show us the balance to be able to enjoy the freedoms of all that you've given us by dying for us on the cross, by doing away with the law, but at the same time to be around those that may be younger in the faith or maybe have different convictions than we do, and we don't cause them to stumble. God, that is our desire. So again, I pray that you would just open up your word to us this morning. God, that you would teach us now by your Spirit how to find that balance and how to walk in love in the midst of it. Lord, we love you. And we pray now that you would just, by your Spirit, God, minister to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking in love. Now, as I said, last week we were looking at our freedom in Christ as a Christian, but living out that freedom in a way that it doesn't cause a brother or a sister to stumble or fall. And that is enjoying our freedom in Christ, but not at the expense of a weaker or less mature brother who is not as free. And that's the balance. Paul said it this way, and I'll really use my own words for his thoughts. He said, "I'm convinced that I'm free to do all things within the confines of Scripture." That is, I can do anything that the Bible tells me I can't do, but I should never do anything at the expense of a brother or a sister that may stumble. And that's the balance. Finding that place where we live in our liberties, but where we don't cause others to fall. You know, again, we've used this example before in a very physical way. I'm free to swing my fist anywhere I want until it reaches your body. At that point, my freedom stops because I'm going to hurt you from that point on. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. I am free to use my liberties in Christ up until the point that it causes you to stumble. And again, the level of stumbling or the level of accountability will vary depending on the position that you're in. And me being a pastor, that level's even higher. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "A Christian man is the most free of all people and is subject to no one. However, a Christian man is also the most dutiful servant of all and hence subject to all." I think it sums it up beautifully. You're free, but not free to hurt others. Years ago at another church where I was serving, the leaders of the worship team decided that after worship practice, they were going to start going to a club and have a drink. And so they would leave after worship practice. They would go and have a drink at a local club or whatever. And word got out and started spreading they were doing that. And of course, you can imagine within the body that began to cause no small stir, as the scripture would put it. And rightly so. They were leadership and or perceived leadership. And for those who were coming out of a drinking background, this could be a great stumbling block. And for those who had different convictions that you shouldn't be drinking in leadership, and for some people that you shouldn't be drinking at all, being the different ranges of conviction, again, it caused a great problem within the church. And it had to be dealt with by leadership. And it was quite a stir in the body there where we were for quite a while. But eventually it was decided by the leadership, hey, we can't be doing this. You guys can't be doing that. And some new standards were set up for leadership and for those who appeared to be in leadership so as not to stumble the body. Now, this wasn't legalism. And some people might attack and say, oh, that's legalism. You're putting rules and regulations on the worship team or on other people. No, it's a matter of making sure that other people in the body that may be not as mature or maybe have a conviction against something, or maybe so we don't stumble those who come from a drinking background, they should not be involved in that. And so it wasn't legalism, it was wisdom. These are the kind of things that we have to come to oftentimes, not only as a church here at Calvary Chapel, but we individually have to come up with what our boundaries are going to be and what we're free in Christ and what we're not free to do. Now, some things are very obvious. You know, you get in the Word, it's very clear. You're not to be living with someone you're not married with. You're not to be, I mean, you can go down the whole list of things that the Bible forbids we're not to be doing. Those are non-negotiables, and there's a standard that has to be there if we're going to walk in righteousness with God. But when it comes to certain things that are questionable or doubtful, as we talked about last week, then we have to decide what we're free in Christ to do, and basically where we have to make sure that we're not stumbling others. And in this particular situation, the issue wasn't so much being free in Christ to have a drink or not have a drink. The issue was, what was it doing to those who come from a problem drinking background and those who felt convicted about Christian leadership being involved in this? And while I don't lay my convictions on other people, I do believe, depending on the position you're in, and the person, the life that you live, there are going to be different standards and different convictions that God is going to lay on your heart so that you don't stumble other people. We need balance to this. Because as I was thinking about this last week, we certainly don't want to stumble our other brothers and our sisters, but we also want to make sure that we don't put our body or ourselves under bondage. And it can go both ways. Most people have a hard time coming out of bondage rather than being put into it. But some people have a hard time by being put into bondage. That is, they get their list of rules, their do's and their don'ts, and they fall under that very easily. It's a lot easier to put up those rules or whatever and say, all right, now I've got these things in my life. And it becomes a legalistic thing where they're in bondage. So as believers and as a body here at Calvary Chapel, we have to find the proper balance. There has to be freedom among the believers. But there also has to be a bondage avoidance, if you will, that is not laid on the body of Christ. So what do I mean by that? Well, for example, there are certain people that have convictions that earrings are wrong or that makeup is wrong. I'm glad my wife doesn't have that conviction, although she looks great without makeup. That sounded bad, didn't it? Glad my wife doesn't have that conviction. Praise the Lord, right? You know. No, actually, she looks great without makeup. But either way, listen. Some people stumble over things like earrings or makeup or maybe the clothing that you wear and this kind of thing. And we as the church can't be jumping around changing all the guidelines that we do as a church and as a body of Christ simply because of individual convictions. Okay, there are things that we need to do body-wide as a church in order to protect the younger believers. But if I start listening to every individual conviction of where someone doesn't like this or someone doesn't like that, then now we begin to put our body under bondage. And churches have actually split over things like clothing and earrings and carpet or no carpet or color of the wall. I read of one church just this week that actually split because of the placement of the keyboard on the stage. Now, guys, this is where we're going overboard. I think you would agree. That is not what the Bible talks about when it says not causing a brother to stumble or not doing something that might be a hindrance to another. He's simply saying we need to make sure that we're not doing questionable things that some might consider as sinful and that we need to guard them to make sure that they don't fall. Here's a great guideline to remember, and that is this. The kingdom of God does not consist of externals, but instead internals and eternals. If you stick with that balance, you'll be okay. It's the internals and the eternals that God is looking at, not the externals that God is concerned with. And if the internals and the eternals are right, the externals will manifest themselves the way they should before God. And this is where we have to find our balance as believers. You know, as a parent, I might realize and I might understand that there is no monster under that bed or in that closet, unless, of course, I've seen Monsters, Inc., and then, of course, there might be. But besides from that, just kidding, nobody's seen it or you're not awake. Either way. There's no monster under the bed. There's no monster in the closet. But if my child is on that bed and convinced of that, it doesn't matter how much talking I do and how much I reassure them there's no monster under that bed or in the closet, they're still going to have that fear, aren't they? They're still going to have that insecurity. So what do I do as a parent? Well, I hide in the closet and jump out and just deal with it once and for all. Just kidding. I do not do that. I would never do that. No, rather, I leave on a nightlight and I comfort them. And I say, you know what? It's okay. I know that you're afraid of these things, but there's no need to fear. But I'm going to pray for you. And here's a little bit of light to help you along to get through the night or whatever. That is a beautiful picture of what we are called to do as believers, as we're older in the Lord with younger believers that are struggling in certain areas. You know, we're not to mock them. We're not to say, oh, come on, grow up. You know, there's no monster under the bed or in the closet. No, we're to talk gently to them. We're to pray with them. We're to teach them and instruct them. And we're to leave a little bit of a light on so they're not afraid. We make an atmosphere where they can feel safe. And that is the desire, that we have an atmosphere where the younger believer or those that maybe have different convictions feel safe. But it doesn't matter how much I know the truth. It's not going to change where that child's opinion is. So we have to take people where they are and gently instruct them. You know, I learned this when I first came to the Lord. God immediately put me working with children. Now, a lot of people would think, well, if you start working with children, then you're working your way up the ladder. What I've learned over the years is that the ultimate is working with children. As a matter of fact, if you can work with children and teach them the Bible, you can teach anyone on this planet the Bible. That's what I've learned. And so now I look back and I realize the reason God had me working with kids and working with children and doing all these things he had me doing, because I'd never had experience in that before. God was doing that because I didn't know I was called to be a pastor, but God knew I was called to be a pastor. And God wanted me to learn how to be able to minister to the one that might be the most difficult to minister to as far as keeping the attention and keeping the focus and keeping it moving or whatever, so that I'd be able to minister to adults in that way. And he taught me something very interesting about that. Children, when they get hurt, you know how they do? They run up to you and they want to show you their owie. You ever notice that? They all want to show you, hey, look at this, look at this, look at this. And they want you to see their owie because they want you to kind of have compassion and maybe help them. And when I was working with some kids, they would get hurt or whatever and cut themselves or do whatever, some small thing. And they'd run up and say, oh, look, my finger or whatever. And I would just, oh, come here, show it to me now. Oh, look at that, let's get it. And then maybe you put something on it, put a Band-Aid on it. And the moment you do that, it's like, it's all better, right? I mean, kissing it does not make anything any better. But for a kid, it's like, oh, okay, thank you. It's showing that you care. It's showing that you love them. That's what helps them. But God showed me something very interesting, guys, that I want to pass on to you about this, and maybe you've already discovered it. But having worked with children, having worked with adults, adults are the same way as kids, just at a larger level. And what do I mean by that? I've seen over the years in ministry, and even on private one-on-one situations, somebody will come to me with their owie. But it may be an owie of, you hurt my feelings, or I don't like the way this is done, and this person said that to me, and how come this happened? They're just showing me their owies. That's all they're doing. And at first, I used to look at it and go, wow, you know, what's your problem? Now I go, well, they have an owie. So God taught me, Mark. I remember with somebody like that happened years ago coming to me, and it's like they're bringing all this stuff, and it seemed a little bit immature and seemed a little bit irrational, and God began to speak to my heart. Remember the kids that came to you in gymnastics when they hurt themselves? And immediately I said, wow, and I didn't say, show me your owie. I'm glad I didn't say that. But I said, hey, tell me what's going on. Why are you so hurt? Oh, well, what can I do to help that? Then let's do it. Really? Yes. Let's see if we can help you. And I put a grown-up Band-Aid on a grown-up owie. And God taught me at that moment, if we will simply show each other we care and give attention and love when an owie comes up, be it a child or an adult, then God will minister to them. And guys, here's the bottom line. We have got to learn to grow up and be the grown-up. We've got to learn, especially with younger believers, we've got to be the one that's patient with them, the one that's gracious with them. Even maybe if they're wrong, let them be wrong. Why do we have to be right all the time? We don't have to be right all the time. Let it look like we're wrong and they're right, and let's try to minister to them. That doesn't mean we don't correct them in certain things. But if they've got a strong conviction, well, I think this is wrong, and we got to do that, I may not have that conviction, but I'm going to say, you know what? You hold that conviction. You hold it. You hold to it. And then I try to help them in that, and as they grow, and as they learn, and as they hear the word, God will bring them to their own convictions, whatever those convictions might be. And let me say this as well, guys. A lot of times, the convictions that we have are not necessarily due to immaturity. Now, in this passage, Paul is talking about the weaker brother. And the fact that the weaker brother, you know, we need to be patient and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes the convictions that are given are convictions given by God for something God has called you to do. What do I mean by that? There are certain things, if you're called to be a pastor or you're called to be a leader among God's people, you can't do. Why? Are you not free to do it? Of course you're free. You're free. Then why can't you do it? Because there are some people in the body that aren't free, and if you are the leader, it's going to stumble them. Which means there are certain standards God will put on me, certain convictions God will give me that I don't need to be putting on you guys. I'm not right if I try to put my convictions on you. But at the same time, I need to make sure I don't lower my standard. You know, it's interesting because I'm a leader. It's interesting. When I first got saved, God put all these convictions in my heart about things I needed to stay away from. You know, boom, 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 whatever. And I remember seeing all those, and as I began to go to church and walk with other believers, some people saw that as, well, legalistic, or maybe you're just, you know, he needs to mature, you know, let's let little Marky grow up, and this kind of thing, you know. And then 20-some years down the line of walking with the Lord, I began to come back to those same convictions. And God began to stir me again to say, who talked you out of that conviction? Well, Lord, I was immature. Really? Was it immaturity or was it holy? Oh. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to follow the convictions that I give you, not the convictions that he puts on you or she puts on you or what everyone else says you're free to do. I've called you to these convictions. Why? Because I've called you to be a pastor, and there's going to be a lot of people in that church from all different levels of maturity, from the lowest all the way to the highest level of maturity, and if they see you do that, it's going to stumble them. Now, am I going to say that somebody's going to go to hell if they walk in an R-rated movie? I'm not going to say that. But am I going to go to one? No. Why? Because I'm not free to do what I want? That's not the issue. The issue is if there's a young believer that comes to this church, they've just given their life to the Lord, they've just come out of drugs and alcohol, maybe some kind of sexual issues, which most R-rated movies have a little bit of all that in them, and they see their pastor walk in that theater, what do you think they're thinking? Wow, I guess really the church is no different than I was. Well, I'm not saying that's true. And I'm not putting a trip on you about what you can see or can't see. That's not my point. You work that out between you and the Lord. I'm saying for me, I put that boundary up. Now, some people might say, well, that's legalistic. That's ridiculous. Whatever. But the bottom line is, if I'm going to love you guys, and if I'm going to love the younger ones and the little ones, then I'm going to follow convictions and set boundaries up, not out of legalistic means or out of things that I'm not free to do, as much as to protect the heart of you guys and other people. And so God will show you what your convictions are. He'll let you know what you are. Sometimes we as older believers have to slow down, even though we might be able to go faster, and let those who are a little bit slower than us keep up. It's interesting, in World War II, when the ships would travel across the ocean, they would go in convoys because of the German U-boats. Why? Because if they didn't travel in a convoy, there would be a straggler, and if there was ever one that was by itself, the German U-boats would single that one out and sink it. So what they would do is when they traveled in convoys, even the larger, faster ships would pull back on their throttles and go slower, and the littler ships would keep up with them, and they would move as a convoy across the ocean, which would intimidate the U-boats. They didn't want to attack as much because they could have retaliation and be sunk themselves, and so there were less casualties and less sinkings. Guys, the same thing is true with the body of Christ. And that is, some of us that maybe have walked with the Lord longer, we may know that this isn't wrong. We know that we're free to do that. We know that certain foods or this or that mean nothing before God. But because other younger believers, other smaller boats around us maybe don't have that conviction yet, sometimes we need to pull back on the throttle and say, you know what, because I love you, we're not going to go as fast. We're just going to back up, and we're going to all stay together, and then we're going to move safely to our destination. That's the heart, guys, of someone who is loving others. And it's the heart that the Lord wants us to have, not to do it because we can, but to do it for the sake of others and with others in mind. You see, the weak believer needs to grow in knowledge, but the strong believer needs to grow in love. And when those two are working hand in hand, you have a healthy church. Well, let's jump into it. Quite the intro, huh? Look at verse 14. Paul talking about this whole issue of not stumbling a brother. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now this one verse sums up the entire issue of Christian freedom and Christian restraint in a simple statement. And that is, Paul declares his undying conviction of total freedom for the believer before God while expressing self-restraint for those who are convicted. The Greek scholar Weiss put it this way. He said, for I know with an absolute knowledge and stand persuaded in the Lord Jesus that not even one thing is unhallowed in itself, except it be to the one who reasons it out to be unhallowed. To that one, it is unhallowed. In other words, if it's wrong to you, it's wrong. Don't try to force other people with that conviction, but don't compromise your convictions. When you compromise your convictions, guys, you're entering into sin. You're causing yourself to stumble. Don't do that. It boils down, I guess, bottom line, to conviction and conscience. And although we may all be free to do anything, we need to make sure that we stay away from anything that would stumble us or someone else. And we have to let others do that without judging them. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died for. Now, again, food here, again, is the main issue of what was going on in Rome, but this has a much deeper meaning than food. There's really a generic meaning to this, and that is anything that would cause your brother to stumble. That is Paul's heart. Paul is addressing it from the avenue of food because, remember, they were taking the food from the false temples, and they were buying it cheap in the markets, and so other Christians were stumbling because of that. And so Paul says, no, let's don't do that. Don't go there. But it's not just about food. It's about anything that would cause your brother or your sister to stumble. Stay away from it. And why? Notice this. He says, because if you do that, you're not walking in love. You're living for self rather than living for others, and you're causing others to be grieved and others to struggle. But walking in love and living for others, guys, that's what is really important to the Lord. True love puts others first, not itself. And notice then he gives kind of a visual here that drives the point home. He says, don't destroy them with your food, the one that Christ has saved or built up. It gives a picture here in the language of something being built up like a house. Imagine somebody putting all the bricks and all the stones in place. They're building it up. They're putting it one by one. That's what the Lord does in the believer's life. He builds them up row by row, brick by brick, making us stronger and larger in Christ, so to speak. And the picture he's giving is, don't you be the guy that walks up with a sledgehammer and knocks it all down. That's not your place. If they build that wall and they say, you know what, this is the wall that I want, I believe this is the place where God wants me to be, then our job is not to huff and puff and blow their house down, right? Our job is to say, all right, that's where you are, that's fine. And then as they learn the Word of God, they grow, and sometimes we might even be challenged by their convictions because maybe some of our freedoms are freedoms that we shouldn't have. So don't tear down. He's giving a picture. He's saying, build up the weaker Christian and don't tear them down. Don't destroy the righteous house that God is building. He says, therefore, verse 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That is, you know, your freedom is good. There's nothing wrong in your freedom in Christ, but if your freedom in Christ is causing others to stumble, guess what? Now it's being used for evil. So he's saying, don't let that happen. Make sure that it's only spoken of as good as it should be. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, what he says. It's not about eating. It's not about what you do. Again, not the externals, but the internals. And what are the internals? Peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Walking with God. And so we should be focused when we're dealing with other people and each other in the body of Christ. Is there peace? Is there joy? Are we walking in the Holy Spirit? Are we loving them? Are we putting them first? And so Paul driving this point home, that's what's really important. We shouldn't make our freedom in Christ paramount. I know some people, the main thing to them is their freedom. You know, I can do what I want, and that's paramount to me. And again, especially being Americans, we love our freedom, don't we? We're Americans. And there's nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. So when God's Spirit is moving, guys, there is freedom. So we should learn to walk in that freedom. But at the same time, we should never use that freedom in such a way that drives anyone else away from peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We should be building them up in their spiritual house in that peace and that joy and the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 18, he says, for he who serves Christ in these things, that is building people up in peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit, is acceptable to God and approved by men. He's saying this is the goal, not bickering and arguing back and forth with each other about what your conviction is or what your stand is, but building each other up in these things. He says, therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify the other. That is things that literally what the language means, things that will build the other one up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Again, what a statement here he makes. Notice this. In other words, people are more important than food and drink or anything else down here. It's people that matter. It's not the things that matter. You know, we can live the most holy life in our mind, right? And what our mind is holy. Okay, picture that. You can follow all the perfect rules. You can wear the right clothing. You can go to church this many times. You can read the Bible this much, pray that long, do whatever you want. But if we're not loving each other, then everything else is gone. The Lord said you can have everything. Even all the gifts of the Spirit can be operating in your life. He said, but if you're not operating in love, he said, it's just noise. It's a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. So the goal is love. The proof is in the pudding of love, so to speak. That's where it is. All things are pure in and of themselves, but if it's not done in love, then it's not done with the right heart. So don't do these things. Don't do anything that would stumble a brother. Look at verse 22. Do you have faith? And have it to yourself before God. So if you're free in something and you are able to do that, but you know that it stumbles somebody else, then use that freedom in the privacy of your own home, or use that freedom where else you might have that freedom. But don't do it in a way that it'll stumble a brother. He says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If it's a thing where it doesn't bother you and you're good with it, then happy are you. You know, I shared last week about Charles Spurgeon. And when he first got in the ministry, he had a couple of, people would say, vices that he did. And one of them was smoking cigars. We talked about that. And he had another man that would give him a hard time about smoking his cigars. Well, he didn't care about that until one day, later on in his life, he was walking down the street and there was a billboard there in England. And the billboard said, you know, the name of the cigar. And it said, the one that Charles Spurgeon smokes. He quit that day. He quit that day. Why? Was he free to have a cigar? Sure. He didn't feel convicted. He would go to his house, have a cigar, whatever. It didn't bother anybody. But when now he started being used as the advertisement of how it was okay to smoke cigars, he said, you know what? There may be some people that's going to stumble. It's not okay for them to do that. And he laid that down. Guys, that's love in action. That's demonstrating love, especially for those who love cigars. I mean, that seems to be kind of a big deal for those who love it. And so Charles Spurgeon said, you know what? I mean, for me, I could quit cigars today because I don't smoke cigars. But for someone else that maybe really loves that, it's a big deal. If it's not stumbling anybody, enjoy your cigar. No big deal with it. But if you find it starts stumbling little ones around you, it might be time to put the cigar down. You have faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Guys, this is powerful. And although Paul's already been saying this, he really nails it down here. Here's the bottom line. If you can't do something that you feel you're free to do in your heart, then to you it's sin. You may feel free to do it. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't, so I'm going to. But then you do it, and what happens? You feel convicted? It's sin to you. Even if the Bible says it's not sin, that's heavy. Why? Because you have judged it as sin, and now you're saying before God, I'm going to do it anyway. And so we have to make sure, wait a minute, if this is wrong in my heart, even if the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, I can't do this because now it's become sin to me. So we need to guard our hearts. And now Paul shifts and again puts it back, the onus, if you will, back on those of us that are more mature and how we're to deal in graciousness with those that maybe are not as far along. He says, we then, verse 1 of 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses or convictions of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bottom line, we need to be looking out for them, not looking out for ourselves. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That is that word again. He keeps bringing up edification. The bottom line is build your brother up, build your brother up, build your brother up. And whatever will do that, keep doing it. And now he pulls out the big guns. Look at verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is, those who hated God, that reproach fell on Jesus. And now Paul uses this as an example for even Christ. Now, I find this interesting because in my mind, I would think, well, what do you mean even Christ? I would think because he's Christ, that would make it easier, if you will, for him to be able to do this. That's not his point. His point is because he was Christ, because he was God, he can do whatever he wants, regardless of whether anybody likes it or not. I mean, God is God. He may do some things that we don't like, right? But he's God. And so we can't judge that. He can do whatever. Paul's saying, look, even though he's God, he chose to come under restraint so that he wouldn't stumble anyone else. And if God chose to come under restraint so that he wouldn't stumble anyone else in the way he lived his life, taking the reproaches of others for things he didn't even do really is the issue. That is, taking that judgment that he didn't deserve. Then we too can take those reproaches by denying ourselves things that others might be free to do. And maybe we'll even be made fun of, but we do it for the sake of a younger believer. A while back, I mentioned to you guys something that was written, I'd read years ago, by G.D. Watson called Others May, You Cannot. And I wanted to read this to you guys today and finish with this. But before I even read this, I want to say this. You are free in Christ. If the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, then you're free to do it. But at the same time, even though we're free to do certain things, it doesn't mean we should be doing it. As Paul talked about earlier, it's weights that slow us down. That's phase one, or level one, I should say. Level two is this. We may be free to do it, and it may be a weight that slows us down, but even greater consequence is, what if it hurts another brother or sister? What if it not only slows them down, what if it pulls them from their faith and pulls them right back into the world? So we need to make sure that we have the proper balance in our freedoms and not stumbling others, as we've been saying today. But the reason I want to emphasize that again, because as we read this, God is also going to lay on some of your hearts certain convictions that you have for what he's called you to do that he may not give to another person. And as I said, it's not always a matter of immaturity when someone is not free to do something. Sometimes it's a matter of maturity, but knowing what it is God has called them to do and having their own convictions that they're going to stick with that so God can use them the way he wants to use them. That is what this addresses. I want you just to listen to this and bear with me. It's got a little bit of length to it, not too long, but a little bit of length. Just listen to what G.D. Watson said in this account he wrote called Others May, You Cannot. He says, if God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. In many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin to, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself for all of even your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely that God will keep you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on him that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you're doing. And then you will make your work successful and still more precious before him, but others will get the credit for it and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit may put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and rebuke you for little words and feelings that others aren't convicted about, or maybe for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign, and he has the right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in his dealings with you, but if you absolutely sell yourself to be his love slave, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand, or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. And when you are so possessed with the loving God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this particular, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will then have found the vestibule of heaven. Guys, this is the heart of God. Not to lay a burden on you, not to lay a trip on you and to make you feel like that you can't do anything and you have a list of rules and do's and don'ts in the Christian faith. To let you know you're free, but to challenge you in your freedoms to use them for his glory and his glory alone. And God forbid that we would ever use our freedoms to stumble a younger believer. Let's pray for God to make us that and do that in us. Let's pray. Lord, what a subject. God, I thank you, Lord, that first of all, that you've given us freedom. The freedom, God, to not have to live under the law. The freedom, Lord, to be able to express ourselves within the confines of Scripture and enjoy life. God, your word says you've given us all things richly to enjoy. And I thank you for that. I cherish you for that. And God, I will never let anyone take my freedoms. And I pray that we as believers would never allow our freedoms to be taken. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But with that understanding, God, I pray that you would let us walk in maturity. And you would let us realize that it's not about our freedoms. It's not about the externals that we get to exercise. It's about the internals of the heart and the eternal lives of those around us. And Lord, let us also, although we walk in freedom, let us never be those who would cause someone with a stronger conviction or maybe less maturity or whatever the case might be to stumble as we flaunt our freedoms in areas that could really hurt them and the body of Christ. Help us to be men and women who walk in holiness and righteousness. But God, I want to pray for that last group in here that maybe even just what I read pierced their heart about others can, you can't. God, there may be some in this room that you're giving a different conviction to, a different standard to, a different call to, not to lay on other people, not to expect them to even do that, but because of what you have called them to do as a leader, and because of what you have called them to do as an example. Others can, but they can't. And it's all for your glory. God, let them stand firm in those convictions, not to let go of them, not to be convicted or convinced of legalism, but Lord, realizing this is what you've put on me, Lord, for your glory. God, you said that your burden is light and your yoke is easy. And so I know that you'll never put anything heavy on any of us. But Lord, you will give us certain convictions that others don't have because of what you want to do through our lives. Let us be faithful to those convictions and be mindful of those around us. Lord, transform us by your Spirit and by your power. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we give you glory. God, set your people free, but let them walk in love. And we love you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.